Okay, Matthew chapter 14, and I gave you a handout this morning, and we will have it up on the PowerPoint as well, just so you have some historical background of what's unfolding here in Matthew chapter 14. The tension has been building as we have followed the Lord Jesus' life from his birth in early of the book of Matthew, and then through his early years of public ministry. He still has a following of people who believe in him as the Messiah, but a growing number are becoming angry. Last time we encountered the unbelief of Christ's own townspeople, there at the end of chapter 13. And what began with amazement of what the Lord Jesus was preaching in verse 54 turned into unbelief. It went from amazement to resentment to unbelief. Christ's words in Matthew 13 are ringing true. His own people took offense, even though he demonstrated over and over who he was. Those in his own town, even his own family members, were some of the most difficult people to be reached, even though they saw him physically do his ministry work. Now today, we want to continue to look at the attacks on the earthly ministry of our Lord. And following, soon after the attack of his own townsfolk, we find here in Matthew 14, the attack by Herod. The attack by Herod. And each one of these incidents that we're going to unpack in Matthew chapter 14, 15, and 16, and I believe there are eight stories in starting in the end of chapter 13. So after the parables, there are eight stories that we are going to look at. Only two of them are good. Six of them are attacks on the Lord Jesus, which does mirror the first parable, the parable of the soil, because 1/4 is good. Only 1/4 of these stories. Now, I'm not saying that is just coincidence. I don't know. But you will see that the attacks continue to ramp up. And each of these incidents of attack is really a description of the four soils in Matthew chapter 13. And I want to point out that even though Jesus' ministry and ultimately his kingly lordship was under direct attack, it was never completely overcome, even to this day. And his disciples' ministry would continue, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus through us as Christians today continues. There are always people who believed in the work of Christ, paralleling the good soil in Matthew 13. This next attack comes in a very sad and disturbing story. In fact, it's one of the most disturbing stories in all of the scripture. Yet clearly the Lord Jesus Christ is seen through and through. And in the account of John the Baptist's death, we find a king recognizing the king, yet cowering in fear to the crowd. A king, little k, recognizing the king, capital K, but yet cowering in fear to the crowd. Look at verse 1. At the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus. We find Herod the Tetrarch, and let's talk about Herod the Tetrarch. Who is this Herod? And who is the Herodian line that is actually often talked about in the scripture? You are familiar with Herod, right? But there's more than one Herod in the New Testament. There's more than two Herod. There's more than three Herods. And your sheet is going to help you with this today. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But this Herod, addressed in chapter 14, verse 1, who is referred to as the Tetrarch, was the ruler over Galilee and Perea. He had heard of the great fame of the Lord Jesus. That's what verse 1 tells us. Now, we cannot understand this passage without a basic understanding of the Herod or the Herodian family. This is Herod Antipas. So on your sheet, you'll see Herod Antipas. He is the son of Herod the Great, the king at Jesus' birth. Now, I'll get into the family a little bit more, but I want to come back here to verse 1 for a moment. You'll notice He's called Herod the Tetrarch. Herod Antipas is called Herod the Tetrarch. What's a Tetrarch? A Tetrarch was a ruler. Now, he is called a king. Verse number 9, the king was sorry, but he wasn't really a king. He is called a king, but he really wasn't a king in the way we understand king. He was more a ruler, a governor, not a king over a huge, vast country. He was only a ruler of a small domain. And it'll make sense. I'll explain this. He was ruler of an area of land, although historical accounts tell us that he wanted to be emperor. But he was really just a king in his own mind. Now, that's Herod Antipas. Let's step back for a moment and let's talk about his father. Who was Herod the Great? Herod the Great, the king or the ruler of this area of land during the time of the birth of Christ, so this is 30 plus years earlier, he was not a descendant of Jacob, but he was a descendant of Esau, the Edomite. His family was nominally Jewish. Nominally Jewish. He was not the rightful king from the line of David. He was married to a Samaritan, which, of course, from the Jewish point of view, made him very unfit to be their leader. He was king with the help from Rome from the years 37 through 4 BC. Okay, so from 37 to 4 BC, he built the temple in Jerusalem, or redid the temple in Jerusalem, that Christ would have visited, would have known. In order, and he built the temple in order to appease the Jews. Now, let me explain something. He did not finish the temple. He died before it was done. But he was the main instigator in getting it fixed up, redone. Okay, so he was a prominent person in that. Now, when we find and talk about Herod, Herod the Great was a wicked man by all definitions of wicked. He was, to the Jews, a ruthless person who murdered anyone who dared to question his authority. He killed a brother-in-law, his wife's uncle, his wife, his mother-in-law, and three of his sons. That's just family members. Also, it is ironic that the Roman Senate had declared Herod the Great, quote-unquote, king of the Jews, a title not surely earned in any legitimate way. And he guarded that title, king of the Jews, I kind of put it in quotation marks, with threats of death. Now, as you look at this handout, and I have it here, and I know it's pretty small, that's why I gave you a copy of it. As you look at the handout here this morning, you see that Herod Antipas, who is the Herod that is in chapter 14, and is the Herod that we're talking about today mainly, was one of three surviving sons of Herod the Great. Herod Antipas had two brothers that are on your sheet. One of them was Archelaus, who was the ruler over Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. If you go back to Matthew 2:22, and we're not going to take the time, and you cross-reference that to another verse in, I think it's chapter 3, verse 13, and several other places, we find a little bit of information and hear a little bit about this man named Archelaus. But he's not prominently displayed in the New Testament. He's one of Antipas's brother or another son of Herod the Great. Now, let me give you a little bit more background on these Herods. You'll see on your sheet we have some grandsons of Herod the Great, or at least a grandson, singular, and then a great-grandson. And I'm realizing I don't have this sheet in front of me. I'm doing this off my memory, okay, which is not very good. Thank you. I forgot to keep one for myself. But on your sheet, you see Antipas is Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. That's the son of Herod the Great. Then Archelaus, another son. And then Herod Philip II is a Tetrarch of another area. And then you see a grandson of Herod the Great is another one that we're familiar with in the book of Acts. It's Agrippa the First, Herod Agrippa, and he was king of Palestine. And then there was a great-grandson who ruled, and you can see the ruling years there, Herod Agrippa II was the Tetrarch of Chalcis and other territories, and he is the Agrippa that is mentioned in Acts 25 and 26. These are all of the Herodian line. So there's a lot in the New Testament that discusses these people. Okay? Herod Agrippa I, the grandson of Herod the Great, is the persecutor of the church in Acts 12. Herod Agrippa II, the great-grandson, heard Paul's testimony in Acts 26. Just before he went to Rome, that's Paul, and went in front of Caesar. And remember, he appealed to Caesar, and that's how he ended up at Rome. That's the Apostle Paul. Now, as we move on, it was Herod Antipas, as we go back to our passage here at hand, it was Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who demanded that John the Baptist be put to death. But before I get to that, let me just give you a couple more details. The Herod that is mentioned in here, Antipas, is the most well-known one in the New Testament. And it revolves around three, and it really was only one time that he saw Jesus and met Jesus, but it is three interactions that Jesus has with Herod. This is one of them. Now, Jesus is not in front of Herod at this point. Herod hears of him. They do not meet until later at his trial. But you'll remember a second one. Jesus called Herod a fox. Okay? And so that's why these three stories give us at least an insight of the life of this man named Herod. Let me give just a couple more things here about this Herod, and then I will move on to the passage today. Antipas ruled over this area of Galilee, and you have to remember that that is the same area that Jesus and John the Baptist, Galilee and Perea, that Jesus was doing a lot of his ministry. So it makes sense when we read verse 1 that Herod was hearing about Jesus' fame and all that he was doing. Not only that, Antipas's domain was in a whole bunch of turmoil. And it was caused by a rebellion that had begun at Pentecost in 4 BC. And when Herod the Great passed away, it was a mess. And when Antipas took over, he immediately set out to restore order and rebuild what had been destroyed. And so the Jews and Herod Antipas clashed a lot. So as this unfolds, you get a better idea of the hatred that the main characters in this story have for John the Baptist and for the Lord Jesus. Let's dig into this story this morning as we come here that we see the first two verses is really something that happens after the rest of the story. When we read the first two verses, chronologically, they are post John the Baptist's death. And so what we have in verses 3 through 12 is what we can call a flashback. Something that happens, a recall that happens after verses 1 and 2. So you keep that in mind. Because around 29 AD, this Herod Antipas took a trip to Rome. And on the way, he paid a visit to his half-brother, Philip, who probably lived in a coastal city of Palestine. And what happened on that trip plays into our story and our unfolding passage today. Because Antipas, this Herod, this tetrarch, fell in love with Herodias, who was Philip's wife. Does that make sense? It was his stepbrother, half-brother's wife, who was also Antipas' niece. Are you confused yet? Herodias, let me tell you, let me just add one more thing, was also the granddaughter of Herod the Great. Thus making what is about to unfold not only an adulterous situation, but an incestuous one as well. So what happened? Well, the idea of becoming the wife of a tetrarch who had a lot of power appealed to Herodias, And so she agreed to marry Antipas when he returned from Rome if he, and I know this is confusing, would oust Aretas's daughter, whom Antipas had married earlier. Okay? Let me just say this. It's a tangled mess of immorality and deception. Okay, by the way, if you think this was rare, it wasn't, this kind of stuff. Killing to gain access to thrones, all of this stuff. The marriage of Antipas and Herodias now was in violation of the Mosaic law that forbade marriage to a brother's wife, except in order to raise children for a deceased childless brother by a levirate marriage, which we're familiar with in several passages in the Old Testament. But in this case, we have something else to add to the confusion. Philip not only had a child, Salome, but Philip was still alive. So that goes against the levirate marriage that the Jews and the Mosaic law would have been under. So there was a surviving descendant. There's another part to this. Herod had founded a city named Tiberias. As far as we know, that city, which was on the southwest shore of Galilee, as far as we know, Jesus never went to Tiberias, even though it was in walking distance from Cana, from Nazareth, and from Capernaum, all places Jesus visited. Yet the Bible never records Jesus visiting there. You say, Pastor Andy, why do you bring that up? I'll bring it up for a couple of reasons. Number one, the first thing is the reason Jesus probably stayed away from that city was from potential confrontation he would have with Herod. But not only that, it was considered an unclean city in the Jewish eyes because it had been built on a cemetery. Another reason is that Herod spent his summers there. And this is all documented. You can find this all online. I'm not making this stuff up. Okay? He spent his summers there in a citadel named Machaerus. And history tells us that this citadel was most likely the place that one of our main figures in this story was imprisoned, John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist, in this summer home, this citadel where Herod would go and take his summer vacation, was also this vast building or a series of buildings housed this underground dungeon. And most commentators and most historians believe this is the location where they know it was a jail. They know it was a prison. Archaeologists have found that. And they believe this is where John the Baptist was held. So Herod may not have been very familiar with the Lord Jesus because Jesus never came to this area. But by the time this is unfolding, now we see that Herod has heard of the fame of Jesus, yet he's never met him. Jesus never came to the area of his summer home. Jesus never has any interaction in the scriptures that we know of one time ever meeting Herod. But yet, what is so amazing is Herod knew everything about this man. Let's look at verse 2. So Herod had heard of Jesus' fame and ministry probably about a year and a half after the Lord Jesus' baptism. So this is quite into Jesus' public ministry, verse 1 here. Now, verse 2, he said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Herod recognized that the Lord Jesus did amazing work, but it was only through stories he had heard. He had never witnessed any of them. He had never seen the miraculous deeds. But ironically, when he heard, not saw, when he heard of the Lord Jesus, who did he think he was? John the Baptist reincarnated, or resurrected would be a better word. He knew that John the Baptist had done some amazing things, but he had heard that Jesus was doing miraculous things. And even though John the Baptist was dead, because this is post what's going to unfold, he thinks that Jesus is John risen from the dead. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. To understand where we're going with this today, we have to understand that Herod was a powerful man. Herod could do just about anything he wanted. In fact, he was able to steal his brother's wife, and she became his wife, all because she wanted more power. Herod killed people. This guy was not a friend to the Jews, even though he tried to make himself out to be. So he was a powerful man. Do you know what? He also realized that Jesus was a powerful individual. Because who in the world could resurrect himself or be, I mean, he was like, Jesus is the resurrected John. This man really does some things I can't do. You know what I think John the Baptist recognized? He recognized Jesus was someone very special. He realized that Jesus was someone that was not the everyday Jew that was normal for that day. Because he did mighty works and he showed forth those works to the people around him. So as we come into this story, he knows that John has supernatural power, but he also knows that Jesus has even more supernatural power. And I think Herod was quite worried about something. You know what he was worried about? He hadn't finished the job of what he had set out to do. And what was that? To get rid of John the Baptist. Because he's back! That's what he felt like. He said, this is John the Baptist. I don't think you can read that any other way. And he was concerned and a little bit worried that here's this John the Baptist, who, by the way, he had a head chopped off, as we're going to find out today, was back. And that this man could do some things. And I would say that he was probably a little bit fearful about his own kingdom. Was he not? Oh, yes, he was, as we're going to find out. And so he hadn't finished the job of getting rid of John the Baptist because he was back. And he was likely riddled with guilt and fear because he had thought John the Baptist had come back to life to continue to speak to him about his sin. Because do you remember why was John the Baptist killed? As we're going to find out. Because he confronted Herod. And now he's back. And now there's going to be more potential confrontation. So in these first two verses of chapter 14, we see that Herod Antipas, I believe he's confused. I think he's scared. I think he's concerned. He may be even worried. Now let's go to verse 3. And this is the flashback. Now Matthew tells the story. Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison. Again, most commentators think that's in this city of Tiberias in a place called Machaerus. And they put him in prison for Herodias' sake. His brother Philip's wife. Oh, what a mess this is. Here, Herod had ordered John the Baptist to be captured and placed in prison on account of Herodias, his wife. Why? Verse 4 tells us, for John had said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So why was John in prison? It was because John spoke the truth. It was because John came forward and said about Herod and his wife, well, what you're doing, Herod, is wrong. So Herod arrested him and placed him in this citadel in called Machaerus. Well, so you'll notice here in verse 5 that we find out that John was a popular person. Because Herod, again, remember Herod, he could do about anything he wanted. And he did. He would just get rid of people. And he didn't like them? I'll just get rid of you. I'll just kill you. Do you know what? He didn't do that with John. The scripture tells us he didn't just immediately get rid of him. Now, he probably wanted to, but something was stopping him. the verse tells us. Look at it again. When he would have put him to death. Here's a man that doesn't fear anybody. He kills him. He steals his brother's wife. He is involved in an adulterous and incestuous relationship. He doesn't care, but yet he fears the multitude. So he therefore fears to kill John. Why? Why? Because they counted him as a prophet. John the Baptist was, could we say, popular among the regular folks? And while he was, we're going to see that Herod ultimately caters to his wife and has him arrested. And then ultimately we're going to see that he is going to kill him. But Herod faced this issue of if he killed John, you know what that would make John out to be? You got it. A martyr, because he was popular among the masses. They counted him as a prophet. And for the Jews, those who understood what John the Baptist, and probably some that didn't believe, but they saw that this man, John the Baptist, was doing some amazing things and special things. By the way, John the Baptist only had a ministry about this long. I mean, it was a very few months, very short. But yet the people counted him as a prophet, counted him as someone who was doing some amazing things. So Herod was in a great dilemma here. He desired to kill John, yet he feared the people. And here's the question, who would Herod listen to? Who is Herod going to listen to? The other unfolding part to this sad story was that I believe Herod had an indication of the Lord Jesus' power and authority. We see that in verses 1 and 2. He's hearing about the Lord Jesus. Again, this is post John the Baptist's death. But Herod is beginning to hear about what Jesus is doing and his power and his authority. And so now there's a conflict. He wants to get rid of John the Baptist. But yet, Jesus had power and authority. And if John was popular and had power, then Jesus had more. And even Herod admits to that because he thinks that John the Baptist has come back in the form of Jesus. It is no doubt recognizable that Herod saw in Jesus a special man, a prophet, and one who did amazing things. Herod is ultimately faced with a choice: accept and believe in Christ or cower to his wife and advisors. So in this amazing story, we find John the Baptist, a man of character, a man of character and power who had done these amazing things. We have Jesus, as seen in the first two verses, another man doing miraculous things, and for whom John the Baptist was his forerunner, or was forerunner too. Then we have this wicked Herod. And what we have is men, and specifically John the Baptist, a man of God confronting sin head on, and I don't mean that to be a pun. Mark chapter 6 gives us another clue to what was unfolding here. Turn to Mark chapter 6, and we see in the parallel passage, Mark chapter 6, and again, this is the same story, but I want you to see his description, Herod's own description of John, so that you understand I'm not making this stuff up. Mark 6, verse 20. Actually, I'm just going to back up to verse 16. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Speaking of the Lord Jesus. "For Herod himself had sent forth," and now again, this flashback, Mark's going to do the same thing here. He's going to tell the story. "He laid hold upon John. He bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, 'It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife.' Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not because Herod feared John, knowing he was what kind of man? A just man. A holy man. And observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." And then the text is going to tell us that a convenient day came that things changed. But you have to understand, according to the text, it says Herod feared John. He was afraid of John because he was a just and holy man. Herod saw John. Can I say this? I think Herod saw John as a man of God. That's what the text tells us. Now, he didn't believe in God, obviously, but he saw John the Baptist as being someone who had a testimony worthy of being called just and holy. And I think to myself today, do we have a testimony that can be considered by the outside world as to being a man who is just or a woman who is just and holy? Do we have a testimony that an outside person could say, when I see, I realize they have somebody living within them, somebody different. There's something about that person. Now fast forward, go back here. Fast forward verse 6 and fast forward to Herod's birthday. Remember, as we just read, Herodias wanted John dead. There's no question about that. But Herod was afraid to do that for rebellion. And so Herodias, as we read here in verses 6 and 7, and Philip's daughter Salome, and we know that most according to Josephus, put on a birthday party. Let's read it. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. So, Herodias, and Philip's daughter Salome danced for Herod and his guests at a birthday party. In those days, and I'm going to try to be careful how I say this, but in those days, the male leaders of the kingdom would gather in drunken stupors and watch women dance lewdly and seductively in front of them to celebrate their birthday. So this was, by the way, this wasn't like a once occasion that this is the only ruler that ever did that. This was a common occurrence among rulers that did this. And it was here at this birthday party that Herod, seemingly out of his mind, pledged to give Salome anything she might ask. I think Herod was out of his mind. Look at the verse, number 8. So he promised it by an oath. He swore to give her, here, you can have anything you want, up to, and she being instructed of her mother said, give me John the Baptist's head on a charger or on a platter. Now, if we slide over to Mark chapter 6 again, and we don't need to read this, I'll just tell you this. Mark 6 tells us he was willing to give up half of his kingdom. This guy was out of his mind. He was crazy. But you know, that's what this kind of living does. This kind of alcoholic stupor and sexual orgies and these types of things do for people. They cause you to do things you normally wouldn't do. Do you really think Herod wanted to give up half his kingdom? Something tells me probably not under normal, sane circumstances. I don't know if there's anything sane about this guy. But he's willing to give up half of his kingdom, Mark 6:23. What man would do this except for the thing that he was drunk and out of his mind? Now, verse 8 tells us, Salome inquired of her mother, well, what would you want? But she, being instructed of her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. She could have had up to half the kingdom, and you know what she chose? She chose what Herodias wanted. And of all the things that this woman wanted, and we'll take a look at this word instructed in just a moment to give you a flavor that this was Herodias' brainchild, because that's what the Greek word's going to tell us. She wanted John the Baptist's head. That is astounding. That is the hatred that this woman had for John the Baptist, a man who just simply told the truth. We find here that this word instructed, the Greek word probibazo, which indicates and tells us that it was Herodias. It was her instructions specifically This wasn't Salome. This is Herodias to do this. This came from her desire and hatred that we found earlier in the chapter. And the answer is stunning. John the Baptist's head on a platter. What was the response by Herod? It says in verse 9, the king was sorry. Now, the word sorry does not mean I'm sorry for doing something wrong. This word sorry here means distressed and grieved. Why? Here's a man who is willing to kill his own family members. Here's a man who is willing to steal his brother's wife and bring him to his kingdom. Here's a man who would watch and be in drunken stupors and watch women dance for him and then willing to give a kingdom. Yet, the verse tells us he was distressed. You would think a man who had done all these other things and who is willing to kill and be such a sinful, wicked person wouldn't be distressed or grieved by the fact that he could now get rid of John the Baptist. But he was. But he couldn't go back on his oath. And I think, again, he was concerned about the uprising that might come from this and the fact that John the Baptist would be made out to be a martyr. So, verse 9, the king is said to be distressed. He is actually grieving. He most likely was worried not about John, but about the crowds and what they would do with him. This is a man who had no conscience. He was full of fear. He was a coward. That's what this man was. He was the epitome of a weak ruler, catering to others' whims, even to the point of death for dancing. And we could have titled the sermon, Death for Dancing. But that's not the main part to this sermon. The main part is this man would hear and know about the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately reject him. And he would cater to other people's whims. This man was proud. He desired to preserve his own face by cowering to those who were with him that day. And so bound by an oath and bowing to the people around him, he relented to the dastardly deed. The king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, because he had sworn, because he said, I will do this. And he would have given half his kingdom, because he would have had to have, according to the oath. And them which sat with him at the dinner, he commanded it to be given to her. What? The head. He cowered to the people, his own wife who John had preached against this marriage being unlawful, and he said, I've got to go through with this. Verse 10. And so Herod did the deed. It says he sent and he beheaded John in the prison. He had the head, verse 11, brought on this platter or charger, but a plate. Can you imagine? And it was given to the damsel. Then she brought it to her mother. I can only think that this man was a deranged person. What a sad situation. But do you remember how the chapter opened? I want to tell you again. Because now he's hearing about the Lord Jesus. The disciples, verse number 12, came and they took up the body and they buried it and they went and told Jesus. Would there not have been a better person in the entire world to go for the disciples in this sad time? Here's an opportunity, and they would have been so sad, and they were able to actually go to Jesus. You think there's nothing in that verse, except that they were just telling him the sad news, but they could go to the Messiah, the Lord himself, and say, here's the sad news. What is the application in all of this? What I see is two opposites here. And you know what? The whole book of Matthew is a book of opposites. Here we have John, a man of character and a man of courage. Herod was a coward. Herod, I believe, would be given ample opportunity to repent and believe on Christ, but he didn't. Instead of doing the right thing, Herod made things worse. And you know what the bottom line is here? The bottom line is the same anywhere in the world today. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Turn to Luke chapter 23 and let me close with this. Because when Jesus and Herod finally meet, an astounding thing unfolds. We don't have time to look at the fox passage. I'm just going to show you this. You know the crazy trials that went on with our Lord Jesus, and we find that Christ went before Pilate starting in Luke 23. And let me just read this real quickly. Verse 1, the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I can't find one single thing wrong with this man. He has no faults. By the way, don't you think Pilate, of all people, could have found, if there was something to be found, would have found it? And then there were more fears, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all the places of that are Jewish, beginning from Galilee to this place." So this is the domain of Herod. And then look what happens. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether there was the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, here's what Pilate did. He sent him to Herod. Guess I can't blame him. He couldn't find anything. And in one sense, he was kind of between a rock and a hard place. And so, you know what? Best thing I could think of is have somebody else handle this guy. So he sends him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at this time. And when Herod saw Jesus, watch this, he was exceeding glad. He was happy to see Jesus. That's what the text tells us. He was excited, for he had desired to see him for a long time. Because, why? He had heard many things of him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. Now watch what happens. Then he questioned him with him in many words, and Jesus preached to him a long sermon. Is that what the text says? How many words did Jesus say to Herod? You can count them on zero hands. He answered him absolutely nothing. Herod had everything he needed to know about Jesus because he had already heard what Jesus had done. Herod had every indication of what Jesus and who he was. Jesus didn't need to say one thing. Herod already knew. Even though this is the first time that he had ever met Jesus, according to what I can see in Scripture and what historians say and what commentators say, this is the first time that they actually meet. Says the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and now watch, sends him back to Pilate. Now let me tell you, Herod and Pilate weren't good friends. They weren't bosom buddies. They didn't get along very well, but they sure did in the next verse. Watch, verse 12. And the same day, Pilate and Herod became good buddies. They were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. So prior to this meeting, Herod and Pilate were enemies. But something, I should rather say someone, made them friends. And that someone was Jesus. Not because they believed in Jesus, but because they despised him. But because all of a sudden, now enemies become friends. And it's because Jesus was who he said he was. Jesus was who he said he was. And so we find here that the bottom line is the same anywhere in the world today. What will you do with Jesus? Herod and Pilate agreed on one thing: hatred for Jesus. Herod not only rejected Christ's forerunner, he rejected, I believe, Christ altogether when he had every opportunity to believe in him. What can we conclude? A couple of thoughts here today as we close this up. We're late. Earthly leaders who even today think they can stop the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will continually be outdone by faithful followers of our Lord. You say, Pastor Randy, where do you get that out of the story? I get it out of the first two verses of the story in Matthew 13. Because I got to believe that Herod thought, man, this is, we're going to, if we can just get rid of John the Baptist, even though he was a little nervous about it, we're just going to end this uprising. This is, and actually, I think down deep, he knew it wasn't. And he says in the next verse, he recognizes, I guess I haven't gotten rid of John the Baptist. I have, but I haven't. You see, the world's rulers can kill Christians. They can martyr. They can try to, but they can never completely get rid of the gospel message, because they will never completely get rid of all of Christianity. It is impossible. It doesn't matter if your name's King Yon whatever, or Joseph Stalin, or Adolf Hitler, or whoever is ruling today. It doesn't matter what they do, Christianity will continue, because there's always a faithful remnant. So they think they can get rid of Christianity, but it will not happen. Because Christ is more powerful. And it's demonstrated. Herod realized it. Christ was more powerful. This is the mark of greatness, number two. This is the mark of prophetic greatness, the mark of a man of God, fearlessly confronting the sins of men, even though they may be the highest leaders in the nation or the world. You don't piddle around with leaders of the world when there is sin to be confronted. You confront it. They hold your life in their hands, but that's okay. You're God's man. Christ, Stephen, Paul, Peter, John the Baptist confronted it, and it's the only right thing to do. A.T. Robertson said, it cost him his head, but it is better to have a head like John the Baptist and lose it than to have an ordinary head and keep it. It's dangerous to rebuke an Eastern despot. You can imagine what would happen if you did that today to some Arabian king. It's the same culture. So John signed his own death warrant, but he was in the hands of God. And that's a quote from a well-known author. Do you have the courage? Do I have the courage to sign my own death warrant? To be like John the Baptist, to be a man or a woman of conviction, to speak the truth, even when you are putting your life on the line by doing so. And I think there's some today that are more than willing. I know, around the world that are willing to say, I will continue to say Jesus is Lord no matter what they do. And so I pray that if this time, and when this time comes for us in America, we will have the courage to be like John and trust the results into God's hands. Will you be a John? Or will you act in cowering fear if that time comes?